Revelation chapter 11, begin the reading at verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. I'm going to end the reading there at that point. May God bless the reading of his word. And in coming to this thought, it might sound like something that is unusual in the way of a text. And in particular, it was my aim to bring something of a Thanksgiving text, if you would. And so I was reminded of this passage of Scripture. And even though, as again, normally we go to the Psalms and we find those sacred writings there that are filled with expressions of thanksgiving unto God, of rejoicing in the knowledge of who he is and what he has accomplished. The typical thing with thanksgiving is that we tend to want to give thanks for things. And when I say things, it may be material objects. It may be a state of life that we're enjoying. It may be a portion of health and strength that we know. It may be the fact that we have food and clothing, and even there are able to give thanks and to be content. It may very well be that there are such things as pertain to this life and even that peace which passeth understanding. But when we would talk about it, rather than talk about the things that we might be thankful for, and rightfully so, but to look rather to the person for whom we should be giving thanks. And this, our attention is given to thanksgiving for the reign of God. And thus, I read this again in verse 16. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." And thus, as we look at this, we see a place that we might be directed in the matter of thanksgiving to consider not the things, but the source of all the things, the reason of all the things, the ordination of all the things. And so when we have our attention drawn to such thoughts as this, it sort of changes our perspective on things. The book of Revelation is a fascination to us. And sometimes we read it and try to comprehend the whole and realize that there are great mysteries there, and men have studied and debated now for two millenniums about this. And the fact is that I don't think that anybody has been able to come to a definite conclusion. There's many things there that are symbolic, that are fascinating to say the very least. They will provoke you to question. They will cause you to seek. They will make you to wonder. And all of this is good. But I will give you a key to enjoying the book of Revelation. There are many, as I've already am alluding to, the fact that many seek after the sensational and the exciting in the way of things to come or of mysteries unraveled. There are people who love that thought. Give them a riddle or give a riddle to a group, and the next thing you know, you will have a group of people trying to come up and somebody gives the right answer. And you say, that's right. They go, oh, yay, I got it. I've got it figured out. And I think that every time we get people sometimes that think that they have unraveled a mystery in the book of Revelation. But there is no mystery to the book of Revelation if indeed we look to its topic. And it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is His revelation. It is His to give on the one hand, but the revelation is of Jesus Christ. And so indeed, our attraction is we look to the book is not to the sensational, but to Him. And everywhere you look in the book of Revelation, we will witness that His is the victory. And this is the thought that it's come now, it's been repeated so many times, that sometimes just to give a short answer to the outcome of things, and even in thinking in terms of the eschatological truth, the study of last things, and seeing those aspects of it, well, how does it all come out? And the end result, Jesus wins. His is the victory. And that we enjoy with Him through faith. And thus, as we are brought to a passage of Scripture like this, we are enjoined to echo that refrain and to set forth this truth and to embrace this truth in our hearts, that we are giving thanks for the fact not only that He is almighty, and as we look to the might of God, and I shared with you the passage of Scripture from out of Daniel chapter 4, but the fact is that His might and power are undefined. They're infinite. And this is exactly the thought that we need to get hold of. Not that we can measure it, or not that we can put a limitation or a point of satisfaction on our faith or on the things that faith bring to our attention. And with some things, and I can remember back in school when indeed a new mathematical concept would be presented to me, and I would look at it and I'd say, oh, this doesn't make sense. And then one day, all of a sudden, it came through. I said, okay, I've got it. I have got it. And some of those things that I got when I was in the eighth or the ninth grade, I still got them. And they haven't changed. They're exactly the way they are. But every time I think that I have got it with respect to comprehending the power of God, I realize that I haven't scratched the surface. When I think in terms of His glory, of His majesty, of His might, I just simply cannot attain unto such as that is. And so it becomes so important to us that we look to the Lord, we look to what is declared of Him, and then proceed on to submit to worship, to be identified with those described to us throughout the Word of God, who are constantly in the way of praise. If indeed John saw those 24 elders back in the early chapters of the book of Revelation, and they're still worshiping, and they're still discovering, and they're still learning more reasons to worship. And these are the thoughts that we would deal with as we come to this today. having a complete explanation of the book of Revelation, if we could have it, would only enhance our view and vision of Christ and His glory. And to study the book of Revelation for any other reason is fallacy. We do it in vain. So, while we give thanks for all things, and certainly we do, whatever it is that I have, for life, for breath, for being, for existence, for all, it's whatever it is that I possess in the way of both material things and spiritual realization, I give thanks. There is no question about it. But it must be realized that it has all come to us in that He has exercised His great power on our behalf. So I not only want to direct your attention to the thought of the greatness of God, but in this case, what the writer is expressing here and what was declared by the 24 elders, that thou hast taken to thee thy great power and reigned. You've done it. You've exercised it. You have continued with it. And so, if we could follow that theme for a little bit and look first of all to by whom thanks is given. And so we would consider the 24 elders. And this, of course, is always fascinating as we see that. Who are the 24 elders? And I don't think that I can give you an answer specifically. I just know that they appear early on. And those 24 elders were about the throne, the 24 elders and the four beasts in the early part of it. But what we do understand about them is their presence, both, well, their significance, both present and in the future. They are worshipers. This much we would understand. And that becomes obvious by what we read of them here. They fell upon their faces and worshiped God. So there's no pretension about them. They're not some angelic creature here, and I'll explain that in just a moment, but the fact is that they are worshipers of God, and that they set before us an example of how to worship God. And so the question is, do I literally have to fall upon my face? If indeed that happens to you, don't fight it, but at least in a sense of understanding our full submission to these things, all of these superlatives that we know of God, all the things that we know to be true about God will cause us to submit, especially as we understand our own sinfulness, our own unworthiness, our own undoneness, our lack of ability, our lack of anything that could make us acceptable in God's presence. And therefore, when we look in that way, I am reminded of Abraham of old, because the Lord said, I am the Lord thy God, and walk before me and be thou perfect. And the effect on Abraham was he fell on his face. And here I find these creatures, these 24 elders. I do think that it's symbolic. I think that we do, though it is symbolic and expressive of real people. And you say, well, how do you know? They're called elders, but there's no description of them given. Well, elsewhere, elders are those people who knew and understood things of the wisdom of God, were pastors, were used of God, were ministers of the gospel, were all of these things. But in Revelation chapter 5, we are told and made to understand that they are redeemed. And so this then becomes extremely important to us, because in that sense, we have an identity with them and with their actions and with their response to the things of the gospel. Because you'll read back there, for thou hast redeemed us out of every kindred and nation and tongue. And it's by His blood that redemption has taken place. These people know and are looking to the Lamb of God and are worshiping God in Christ, they're doing so because they understand that what it is to be a saved individual. It is brought to their remembrance. They are made to think upon the fact that salvation is of the Lord. They're made to realize that all that we have, that if we do not have Jesus Christ, you can have everything else that this world could offer. Christ, in his temptation, heard Satan say, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." And believe me, the world, the flesh, and the devil holds out the promise of greatness to us, of prosperity to us, of all of these things in terms of this world's goods. And the fact of the matter is, if we had every bit of it, if you had perfect health, humanly speaking, if you had infinite wealth, humanly speaking, if you had the prospect of an extremely long life, humanly speaking, it would mean absolutely nothing if you did not have Jesus Christ, because the fact is you couldn't keep it. You couldn't preserve it. And these are the redeemed of God. So we are constrained to think on the effect on the redeemed at the sight of him. And of course, at that time, the need of redemption becomes a matter of painful evidence to us. We really understand. If I look to myself, if I see what I would be apart from him, if I find myself searching for me, in me, for something that I might present unto God, and realize just how destitute I am, and not only destitute, poverty stricken, but I'm offensive. It's an offense in his sight. Stench in the nostrils of God. And yet have been made acceptable in his presence. The need of redemption is there. So we have much to give thanks for. But the mighty power to redeem us is his alone. And thus, if we are redeemed, it is because of him. It is not because of us. And so, this thought, again, we are pointing to the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats. They fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, and thus we recognize to whom it is that they give thanks. The only proper approach to God is worship. There is no other way to come to him. And now I realize, and this is something that I want to emphasize. We're reading Hebrews chapter 4. Let us come boldly unto a throne of grace that we may obtain help in time of need. And thus we understand the throne of grace, the place where grace reigns, where rules. That's why we call it sovereign grace. We understand that it is God's grace to give and his to minister. But that idea of boldness is to come openly, not proudly. Not, hey, I'll just go to the Lord. Tell him I'm going to unload my mind. Well, you better unload your burden. And you better put yourself in that frame of worship as we come unto him. And the only proper posture is on our faces. It is he. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. And this is the place to which we are brought. And then we would look to the first part of verse 17. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come. And as we look at that thought, the reference here, of course, is to Jesus. As we look back again in verse 15, which we did read to you, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So there's future expectation. But our hope, right, is the fact that he has reigned, that he is reigning, and that he will forever reign. And all of these marvelous things that we have been afforded the ability to see in a measure are exercised in the behalf of His people. They are being used to serve them, to benefit them. And thus we understand the extent of His mercy, the wonders of His grace. And so the reference here is to Jesus, through whom God is seen, and to kingdom claims and reigns. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we read these words, "For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet." He's reigning. You see, an awful lot of enemies running around, but they're not out of control. I guarantee you, knows where every one of them are. When the time comes to round them up, he won't have to go, you know, the police today, you got a fugitive out there someplace, he's committed a crime, and they put out an APB, all points bulletin, and they begin the search. Every once in a while, we'll read of something that has taken place and a crime that happened years ago. They finally caught him. They finally get there. But I'm going to tell you something. When that time comes, that day of reckoning comes with the Lord, He knows where everyone is right then, and there will be someone there. There will be one of His servants, one of His angels. The arrest will be made. The progress of evil will be stopped. And until He hath put all His enemies under His feet. And we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 13, "From henceforth expecting till His enemies be made His footstool." Psalm 110, verse 1, the psalmist sweetly said, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." So we have the concerted effort of the triune God, who will indeed ultimately bring under absolute control and to destruction forever, and will put out of the sight of His people all things that are offensive unto the righteousness of God, the purity of an existence with Him and His holy delight forevermore. So herein is a declaration of universal sovereignty and power. I don't understand it. Don't pretend to. And nobody can. But to realize this, that periodically I hear of something that, well, the Chinese are trying to do this in Hong Kong, or the Chinese are trying to do this in Taiwan, or Al-Qaeda has done this in such and such a place. Understand this, that as so far as the curse is found, that Jesus Christ is still in absolute control and will ultimately reign every bit of that in. In the meantime, all of those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb will still be found now and forevermore, just like these 24 elders before His throne. And they will be continually saying, "We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty." And so the message is that He is eternal and that He's immutable. He doesn't change. And so that's who you are. He is that right now. That's who you were. That's what you've always been. And that you will be the same throughout all eternity. And oh, what a delight. We long for that time when we're not just seeing through the glass darkly, but then face to face, when we are indeed delivered up without hindrances to our worship. Just imagine the free flow. It's kind of one of those things when you've got a line stopped up and it's the water is just sort of seeping through. And then all of a sudden you find the obstacle and you get rid of the obstacle. And then you turn the water on and boy, then it just comes full blast. Just think of the unrestrained joy, worship, praise, and delight that shall be experienced throughout all eternity. And we can give thanks today because He is reigning. He's exercising that power in our behalf. I don't have to understand the details. Don't have to understand that. Susie loves details. If I give her a message, I say, well, so-and-so has just happened. She's got 5 questions for me about whatever has taken place that I have no idea. But she wants to know. We all want to know details. We don't need to know details. And the fact of the matter is that we are simply pointed to the need that we have here. That at this point, while many relegate things like this to the future, we're actually in the process of experiencing these things. And thus, they may be realized and experienced just now. The more distinct the view of Christ our Lord, the greater will be our humility and our worship. We'll be moved even the more to praise. And so then, why thanks is given. And this, then, we've already started to express. Dr. Gill rightly observes that power has always belonged to God. It's always been His. There's never been a time. And so, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power, in other words, He has drawn upon the abilities that are in Him alone to assure the salvation of His people, which is the same as the outworking of His glory. Try to get your mind wrapped around that thought, that God has determined to glorify Himself through saving a wretch like me. He has determined that to tie His glory, His integrity, His holiness, all those things that are true about Him, He has tied it to my salvation. That just absolutely is astonishing to me. And so the thanks here is given that He has engaged that power. He has reigned. He's been reigning. He's reigning right now. And He will forever reign. And thus the government, we read in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 7, the government shall be upon His shoulders. So while we listen and hear of the wranglings of government and the strivings for power among men, and understand they have no power. The power is of God. It is His, and He rules and reigns completely over all of His creation. So we are reminded repeatedly in Scripture that He has faced the enemy and has prevailed. We're reminded of the various attempts that the enemy has made to derail the plan and purpose of God, that has tried to disrupt everything about it, tried to hinder the preaching of the gospel, why tried to even hinder the coming of Christ into the world, tried to kill Him as soon as He got into the world. And so we recognize these things, but they have not prevailed. He has safely delivered the captives. We read in Isaiah 63 verse 1, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in His apparel, traveling in the greatness of His strength, that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's who He is. And that's what He does. And that's how we look to Him. And that's why we give thanks unto Him. The kingdom will be presented. I love the thought from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. Then cometh the end when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. And so notice that He declares here, Revelation chapter 17, and hast reigned. I would urge you to do this.
in the beginning of the book of Revelation, there was the understanding that it would be about things that had been, things that were, and things that would be to come. There's still an awful lot that's out there in the future. Some of it, I think, is spoken of. But then there's other things, even if we look at it in the future context, that is to say, here is something when he talks about the seventh angel sounded. That's one of the times that he speaks of the end time, of the final judgment. But to understand that we have our attention called to him as him to whom we would give thanks that it is he that has reigned. How would you like to think about a world that has been ruled by imperfect man? Or that, worse than that, truly been ruled by the devil? But I rejoice in the knowledge that we read of further on in the book of Revelation. It is, we're reminded in Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 2, verse 9, that we see Jesus. And then we read these words, "So shall it ever be, so that," reading from Revelation 19:6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Many would look at that and say, he's going to reign. But verse 17 tells us, he has reigned, he is reigning, and he shall forevermore reign. And thus, I think what we see in Revelation 19 is the fact that he is brought into the clear vision of all. And that would be to the rejoicing and to the excitement of we who love his appearing. Happy Thanksgiving, and may the Lord bless you, is my prayer.